Good morning to each and every one of you, and welcome. This is our first message of our Christmas series, and throughout this Christmas time, we're talking about Jesus, the light of the world. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about the promised Messiah coming and bringing light and life to a dark and dreary world. You know, the term dark and dreary, they perfectly describe the condition of Israel at the time of Jesus' birth. Israel was dark politically, spiritually, and in their religious practice. Now, I believe before we can appreciate Jesus as the light of the world and the light that he brought into this world and still brings into this world, I think we must understand the darkness of the hour in which he was born. So, in these next few moments, what we want to do is we want to paint a picture of what it was like on planet Earth, what it was like in Israel at the time Jesus, the light of the world, came into this dispensation, this place, to make a difference in the lives of all the people of Israel as well as ours. Now, I want you to listen to the prophetic words that Isaiah penned. He pens these words 750 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, in Isaiah chapter 8, the prophet Isaiah here is warning of the coming judgment of God on the land of Israel, which ultimately would be carried out by the king of Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser III. He was the first of all of the Assyrians to put together what we call a standing army. And with that standing army, he decided that he would expand the borders of Assyria. And he came down, swooping down from the north. He came down methodically into the Galilee region, advancing south all the way to Jerusalem. And for many centuries, the land and the people of Israel, they were passed from nation to nation, like you would pass a ball one to another in the game of basketball. Never self-governing, always under the control of outside forces. So the first to come down and conquer the people of Israel was the Assyrians, which would be modern Turkey, followed by the Babylonians, which would be modern Iraq, and then followed by the Persians, which would be modern Iran, and then Greece, which has the same name, same location, as well as Rome and of Italy today. So at the time of Jesus' birth, it was Rome then that was in power. And the people of Israel, they were fed up with outside control. Several insurrectionists, they tried to throw off the Roman control, but miserably failed, and they were executed for their rebellion against the state. So in many, many ways, Israel was in a time of hopelessness. They felt demoralized and were living in emotional and spiritual darkness. Now, I want you to see what Isaiah writes in the midst of all of this. First, he tells them in Isaiah chapter 8, because of your disobedience, because of your sinful ways, God is going to judge you. And he is going to allow Assyria to come down, and Assyria is going to make your lives miserable. But in the midst of all of this, he gives them a promise as well. And the promise is found in the next chapter, chapter 9 of Isaiah, verses 1 and 2. Listen what it says. Nevertheless, even though there's going to be difficult times, nevertheless, that at that time of darkness and despair, it will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. Let's pause there for just a moment. Let's take a look at a map. If we can look at the map together there, you'll notice that you'll find on the very south end of Israel, it says Simeon. Go up a little further there. You see Judah. You see Reuben to the right. Dan. You make your way up to Ephraim, Manasseh. And as you make your way on up, you'll find Naphtali way up by the Sea of Galilee on the northern side. And then you'll also find that which was going to be the sister of, you know, the nations that are going to be under this control. And so you find all of these listed. There's Zebulun and you find Naphtali. If you were to travel in Israel today, here's what you discover. As you travel down the road, like we do here in the United States, you'll travel. If you're going south today, you would come from Milwaukee County. You'd find Racine County, Kenosha County. And then you go into Illinois and Illinois counties. If you're heading west, Waukesha County and so forth. When you're driving through Israel to this very day, the land that was given to the 12 tribes of Israel, they are like county lines there to this very day. And so the Bible tells us that in this land, this territory around Galilee, Naphtali and also Zebulun, that is where the enemy was going to come in first and foremost. Now let's look at verse 2. So he says, here's what's going to happen. The Assyrians are going to come down from the north. They're going to take your land. They're going to control your lives. And verse 2 says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those that are living under the control of the Assyrians and all of those that follow after them, they walk in darkness, they will see a great light. For those who live in the land of deep darkness, a light will shine. The Bible says here that Messiah, Savior, the Anointed One, will come and make all things right, right at the darkest hour. When you're reading your Bibles and you turn from Malachi to Matthew, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, Matthew being the first book of the New Testament. It seems like because they're paper to paper, page to page, that really they're all in some, you know, automatic sequence. However, between Malachi and Matthew, there are 400 years. 400 years where there's no word from heaven. 400 years where there's no prophets. 400 years of darkness. And so these 400 years would be without any kind of an update or any kind of a word from God. Now, during this time, Israel became progressively darker and more hopeless. The scriptures tell us that darkness is often equated with evil. Jesus said that men love darkness because their deeds are evil and they can hide them at night. Matter of fact, it is true to this very day. When the sun goes down, crime goes up. Violent crime was studied in 38 major cities of the United States. And here's what they discovered. That the violent crime peaks out at 9 p.m. on a weeknight. So every night around 9 o'clock, that is when crime peaks in the city. And then it begins to decline again until about 6 a.m. And what we've discovered here is that when darkness comes, and when darkness falls, it's at that time that crime rises. Matter of fact, you know, there are a lot of things that happen uniquely at night, and it seems to exacerbate, you know, some of the concerns, the problems, the fears of life. It is at night, most likely, that fear begins to just become something that's almost unquenchable. It rises as the sun sets, as the darkness falls in. There's a host of fears that begin to take place. It's also, they've discovered that it's late at night when fever begins to rage and when problems begin to be magnified. You know, the Bible says that weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Aren't you glad for that, church? There may be seasons, there may be times, there may be a nightfall, but he says in the morning, there's going to be great joy. And that is exactly the message of the coming Messiah. Messiah was going to come in the darkest hour of Israel, in a time when they felt hopeless, in a time when they were nothing but chattel in the arms and hands of other mighty nations. But he said, in the midst of all of this, help is going to be on the way. Even now to this very day when we use the term dark, there's something sinister about that word dark. We talk about someone that has a dark countenance, or they have a dark, you know, spirits about them. We talk about, you know, this thing being dark. Well, it's actually talking about something that seems sinister in a way. The Hebrew word is very interesting when we talk about darkness. The Hebrew word there is hahusha. Can you say that with me? Hahusha. Now, we're putting it on the screens in the original language there. And that original language you need to see on the very far right side. And Hebrew is read from right to left, not like we have left to right in our language. And so this huhasha, or this verb and this word that is used to describe darkness, is more than just the absence of light. In the Hebrew language, it speaks of occupying space and dimension. That darkness literally has a place. It is a place. Now, it is interesting. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, He, this is the words of the Apostle Paul speaking of God, He has rescued us from the domain of darkness. The word domain there in some translations is the kingdom of darkness. So the Bible says that darkness is not merely a place where there is little or no light, but rather it is a location. It is a literal place. It has space and dimension that it fills. And the Bible speaks of hell as being a place of total, complete darkness. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 22, the Bible says there that those that will not be dressed in the garments of righteousness are cast out into outer darkness. And so the Bible talks about hell being a place of darkness. It talks about outer darkness. The book of Jude, it speaks about darkness being reserved for the fallen angels as a place of eternal doom. So Israel then, at the time when Jesus was born, they were experiencing darkness. Darkness that originated from hell itself. Now, spiritual darkness. You know, there is several categories of darkness, and one of which is spiritual darkness. In Proverbs chapter 29, in verse 18, it says this, "Where there's no vision, the people perish." Another translation, the NIV, says, "Where there is no revelation," that is revelation of God, of God's word, "people cast off restraint." The Living Bible says it very pointedly. It says, "Where there is ignorance of God, crime runs wild." You see, devoid of any word from God, for 400 years, Israel sunk deeper and deeper into spiritual darkness and deeper into despair. False prophets and false messiahs were popping up all over Israel, causing confusion and many attempts at insurrection. And so we find here, first of all, Israel had gone into a deep spiritual darkness. Secondly, not only was it spiritual darkness, it was a time of political darkness. Though Israel was no longer physically living in a foreign land as exiles, they were living like exiles and slaves in their own land under the iron hand of Rome. This man by the name of Herod, he was so insecure that he made things tough for everyone in Israel. To preserve his throne and to protect his throne, Herod went to the point of killing his wife, his three sons, and attempted to kill his own brother. Why did he do so? Because he saw them as a possible threat to his kingdom and to his throne. And that is the kind of atmosphere that was going on at the time of Jesus' birth. Everyone in the land of Israel knew that Herod, if he would not spare his own family, he certainly would not have any problem wiping them out either. And so that he lived by this motto. The motto that he lived by was, "You can't make everyone love you, but you can make everyone fear you." And so he caused fear to be in the hearts and minds of people all across the land of Israel. Israel was living in a dark time spiritually, a dark time politically. But it was also a time of darkness in Judaism itself. Darkness permeated Judaism. You see, religion without relationship always runs amok. Judaism during this time fractured into four sects: the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, and the Zealots. The Pharisees, they believed that the only way to serve God and please God was to have a whole bunch of laws, and if you would keep these laws, it proved that you really love God. So they took the Ten Commandments and they turned them into 613 laws. Laws that governed every single action in life. How far you could walk on a Sabbath day, whether or not you could start a fire on the Sabbath. All of these things are all being lived out in many ways, even in Israel to this very day. And the Pharisees believed if you had enough laws and if you were miserable enough under all of these laws, that would be pleasing to God. What was interesting, however, that the Pharisees, those that were of the hierarchy, those that were in the Sanhedrin, and those that were the priests, they would give the laws and make more laws, but they did not live by them themselves. So it was always, don't do as I do, but do as I tell you to. And they were living under this kind of a spiritual weight. And then it was the Sadducees. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, they were always bickering with one another. You see, the Sadducees, they stayed with the original law of Moses. They did not add to it or take from it. And so they did not get along with the Pharisees, which were always adding new laws and more laws, believing that all these laws were pleasing to God. And so the Sadducees, you know, the way that you can remember the Sadducees, I remember my Sunday school teacher as just a child in Sunday school said this: Sadducees are sad, you see. And the reason why they're sad, you see, is they did not believe in the resurrection. And so here they are. They're splintered one from another. The Pharisees with their laws, Sadducees with theirs, and then it was the Essenes. The Essenes said, we want nothing to do with either one of you, Pharisee or Sadducee, and we're going to just go and find ourselves a little place down alongside the Dead Sea, which they did, the Qumran area, and they were peace lovers and they were prayerful. John the Baptist would have been like that. John the Baptist came from the group of the Essenes, and he spent a lot of time down along the Dead Sea, away from the Pharisees, away from the Sadducees, and he had a quiet place where he could be with God. And then you had the Zealots. That was the fourth fragment. And the Zealots were saying, don't waste your time praying. Pick up your sword and fight. God isn't going to come to our aid. God isn't caring about us. If he were to care about us, we wouldn't have all this control over our lives by outside forces. And so they simply said, if it's ever going to change, we've got to make the change. And they pick up sword and they began to cause trouble, which caused a great deal of pushback from Rome at that time. Now, secular historians record then Israel's deep darkness. This darkness reached an all-time low just about the time of Jesus' birth. Now, heaven may have been silent for 400 years, but friends, I assure you that behind the curtain of time, God was at work all throughout history, and God is still working behind the curtain of time today. And the Bible tells us that when the perfect moment comes, Christ will appear. Listen what it says in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. It says, when the set time had fully come, God sent his son. It wasn't a day early and it wasn't a moment late. When the perfect time or the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem, to bring us back, those that are under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship, that we might become literally the sons and daughters of the Most High. Because you are sons, God sent his spirit of his son into our hearts, and the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. That word, Abba, Father, is a term that literally means daddy, father. It means, you know, it's a loving term towards a dad, towards a father. And now we have a relationship, he said. And the relationship is not one of fear, but a relationship where we cry out, Abba Father, Daddy Father, you're our Father. You're the one that watches over us. You're the one that's in control. And aren't you glad today that God is still in control? Hallelujah. And verse 7 says, so you are no longer a slave. Even though Rome may be hard upon you, you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. Now move on to Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 16, Jesus had just been out in the wilderness for 40 days of testing and trial. The Bible says during this time he was tested and tried in all ways like we are, yet without sin. So while he is out battling with Satan out on the wilderness, during this time, the Bible tells that John, that is John the Baptist, had been arrested. And listen what it says now in Matthew chapter 4. When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he left Judea. Remember, Judea is in the southern part. That's where Jerusalem is located. And he returned to Galilee, which is in the north. Now, there's going to be a couple of terms here you're going to hear in verse 13. We've already listened to them. We've already heard them. We've already seen them in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, which we read a little bit ago. Here's what it says. He left then and returned to the Galilee. He went first to Nazareth. Remember, that is where he had been raised. Then left there and moved to Capernaum, which is on the shores of the north of the Sea of Galilee, beside the Sea of Galilee, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. So we might say in the counties of, he went from Jerusalem, went to the north part of Israel, where they had first experienced the Assyrian army coming down and taking over their cities, their lives, and made them miserable. He went right back to where it all started. Just as Isaiah said 750 years earlier. This fulfilled what God said through the prophet Isaiah. In the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, beside the sea, beyond the Jordan River, in Galilee, where so many Gentiles live, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who lived in the land where death cast its shadow, a light has shined. That word shined is an interesting word. It means the same as a new day dawns. To glitter, to illuminate. And the Bible says where the shadow of death had been, where there had been darkness and despair, where the Assyrians had come down and conquered, right to that very same place, that is where Jesus then took his ministry. And if you look through the maps in your Bible or elsewhere, we'll discover is on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, you find the land in the city of Chorazin. You'll find the land of Gadara. And you'll find that Jesus did many miracles, both in Chorazin as well as in Gadara. If you go to the west side of Galilee, you'll find Capernaum. You'll find Tiberias and Bethsaida. Many of these communities had more than 15,000 people. And Jesus, as soon as he begins to do his ministry and bringing light and life to the generation that he had come to seek and to save. When he goes there, he goes right back to the very place where the enemy had really caused the most harm. Friends, I'm so glad that Jesus brought light and life, and he brought hope into a dark world. And I want you to know that he is doing the very same thing today. Some of you have gotten out of your house this morning, and the night seems so long. You know, there's a physical darkness. In a physical darkness, I think we probably have experienced in a multiplicity of ways. Probably the darkest I've ever been in, when I think of dark, there are two thoughts that come to mind. The first one was a cave. And in this cave, they said, we want you just to stand still, wait here, and don't try to move at all. We're going to shut the lights off. We want you to experience what it's like to be down under the earth in a cave and to have absolutely no ambient light or any light of any kind. And they shut the light off. And it was an amazing feeling. Matter of fact, it was so dark. Have you ever heard the term, you could feel it? You could sense. You could sense the darkness. You could feel it. He said, the guide that was with us, he said, now what I want you to do, put your hand in front of your face as close as you want. And tell me if you can even see your hand when you put it this close. And you could not. It was pitch dark. There is a physical darkness. And this physical darkness we all experience to some degree when the sun sets on any given day. But there's also an emotional darkness. That emotional darkness is depression. I hear people say all the time, it's such a dark place, such a dark hole. And the enemy wants to always come and bring us into, you know, this depression pit. Friend, I'm here to tell you today, that's why Jesus came. He came to bring light into the pit. Matter of fact, in Israel, there's a place where we go where Jesus was tried at the house of Caiaphas. And there's a cave beneath it. And while we're there, we usually read some scriptures out of the Psalms that are messianic portions of scripture. And while we're down in there, they shut the light off. And then once again, when we began to read, they turned the light on and show us what the difference would have been with and without light. This pit, you make your way down. Now there's a stairway that goes down into this pit. When you're down there, it's such a deep hole, such a dark place. Some of you have experienced that in depression. And I want you to know that's the reason why Jesus came. He came to bring life and to bring light. And he is the one that says, let there be light. And as he turns on the light of your soul in that moment, you'll never be the same again. He'll bring you out. There's a spiritual darkness. Spiritual darkness is accompanied by confusion. We see a world that is so confused today. There's so much chaos. And it's all related back to spiritual confusion, spiritual darkness. And then there's the shadow of death. It is interesting that the Bible talks about this shadow of death. And it talks about, in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 4, it says, for those who lived in the land where death cast its shadow, a light has shined. This shadow of death is fear. You know, I find so many today, they're living literally in a prison of fear. COVID-19 and all the accompanying things along with it have caused so many to lose their joy, to lose their focus, to lose their hope. I'm here to tell you today, Jesus is bigger than COVID-19. And I believe that he wants to come into your cell right where you're at this moment. It has robbed you of family. It's robbed you of gatherings. It's robbed you of just everyday joy. And I believe it's time to say enough is enough. No more, no more, no more, no more. You will not rob me or place me into this dark shadow, this pit any longer. Now listen to what it says in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 16. The people who sat in darkness. When we were reading back in Isaiah, Isaiah said they walked in darkness. You know, as time goes by, you can get rather comfortable with darkness if you're not careful. And now they're not walking any longer. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. They sat in the land of death, and of the light, and the light broke through upon them. Aren't you grateful for the light of Jesus and the life of Jesus Christ? John chapter 8 and verse 12 says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Notice what he said. You've been sitting in darkness, and if you begin to follow after me, you're going to be on the move again. You're going to walk. You're going to start moving forward. You're going to go on and going to conquer for God. I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Hallelujah. I am so glad for Jesus Christ. So grateful that he is the light of the world. Now, maybe this morning as you come, last night may have been one of those nights when fever was raging. I remember so vividly with my daughter, Stacy, my oldest daughter, when she was just a month or two old, she would have fevers that would begin to spike, and they would go up to 107 degrees. And that's very high for an adult, and that can be tragic for children. And I'd walk the floors with her during the middle of the night. There was no known reason for these spikes in fever. There was no medical reason. There was nothing. It was just a Saturday night regular occurrence for months. Why Saturday night? You figured that out. But what the devil didn't figure out, we're still going to get up and go preach on Sunday morning. We're still going to bring the light. We're still going to tell people that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light. We're going to get up and go, but it was always during the night, Saturday night, these began to spike. Some of you have come today, and maybe you are in the midst of a deep depression. You're not sure. You've tried to shake it. You've tried to put on the happy face. You've tried everything to deal with this, but like the people of Israel, you feel like you're living in a dark place right now. I want you to know God loves you, and he's about to bring light where there's been darkness. Your soul is about to take on the light and the life of Christ. And he cares for you immensely, so much. He was willing to come on a mission from heaven to seek and to save the lost. And the Bible says, whomsoever the Son sets free is free indeed. And he's about to do his work. I want you to bow your heads, if you will, please, for a moment. Father, we're so glad that you sent Jesus at the right moment. It wasn't a day early and it wasn't a month late. It was on perfect time, in the fullness of time, at the perfect moment. You came into this world. You took on flesh and blood so that you might relate to us and with us. You came to destroy the works of the evil one, to bring division and strife and depression, oppression, all of the things that Israel was experiencing at that moment. Father, we're so glad that you cared enough about us, even in our sinful state, that you sent your Son. Lord Jesus, anytime we ever doubt how much you love us, all we have to do is look at the cross. And you are willing to give your life for us. Thank you. It sounds so trite, but we want to say thank you. We want to say thank you with our words. We want to say thank you with our lives. Father, I pray today for those that find themselves in the shadow of death. And fear surrounds them. And ultimately, it's been discovered that all fear has one end thing to it all. It's the fear, ultimately, of death. The fear of heights is really a fear of falling from that high place, and the fear of death. And all the fears and phobias, they all have a commonality, and that commonality is the fear of death. Lord, you came so we might have release from the fear of death. Lord, we're so glad that we can have the freedom in our daily lives that you want us to have. And it's all found through Christ. With heads bowed, eyes closed for just a moment. You know, some in the room today have said, you know, I'm kind of like the first stage of the spiritual darkness. I just sense that there's something missing in my life and relationship with God. Oh, I've got religion. I've been baptized. I've had a church name, you know, that I've associated with. I've got all of that. But on the inside, you know there's something missing. And that something that's missing is relationship with Jesus Christ. He loves you, cares for you, and he wants to transform your life. How many would say today by raising your hand, you know, I need the life and the light that only Jesus can bring into my soul. Pastor, will you pray for me? I want to commit my life to Christ today, and I want his light, and I want his life in my spirit, my soul today. You ask, God will answer. How many with hands raised all over this room? That's you. God bless all of you, friends. Let me also today ask this question. How many would say, you know, I've been serving God to the best of my ability, and I'm not sure exactly the dimensions of it all, but I know this. There's been a heaviness. There's been a darkness, a depression. There's anxiety. There's worry. There's fret. I don't see how this will ever work out. Whatever the situation is, you're saying today, I want to be free of that. I want the light of Jesus Christ to shine into that pit of depression. And I want to see the light of his glory. How many would say that's where I'm at today, all over this room? Yes. I'm going to ask you to do this morning as we close out this service. If you're in the house this morning, you want to commit your life to Jesus Christ. Or if you're in the house today and you've been battling against darkness, and it could be darkness of 1,000 different forms, but you're saying, darkness has been battling for me and for my family, and I've sensed darkness, and I want to come out of that. I want to come out of that depression. I want to come out of that discouragement. I want to come into the light of the gospel today. You come as they sing, and I'm going to pray for you, and we're going to believe God to do a miraculous thing, bringing light and life into that situation. Father, we're so glad that you are the originator of light. The first thing that you created after this earth itself was to declare, let there be light. And Father, I pray that right now, the light and the life of Jesus Christ would begin to move through this house. Father, I pray that even in this very moment where darkness has reigned, from the dark domain of hell itself, depression, discouragement, hopelessness, all of this, in Jesus' name, we bind the works of Satan. We bind this hellish darkness that you bring into the heart, the mind, and the souls of men and women. Father, I pray right now that as men and women stand here at this altar, the first thing they would say is, Jesus, I've made up my mind. I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. I want you to be my light and my life. I ask you to come into my heart, come into my life, dwell inside of me, be all that you can be in me, and help me to overcome all the darkness that has come against me. Father, I pray those that are in the house today and they're saying, they're starting this relationship with Jesus. They say, Jesus, take your rightful place inside of me from this day on. Live inside of me. I will cherish that relationship. I will honor that relationship. I want to grow in that relationship. I will be faithful in the word. I'll be faithful to get into God's house, to be with others so that I can continue to be in the light and walk in the light. Father, I pray for those that have been sitting in the darkness. Lord, I pray today that they'd rise up. pray this would be the moment that the glory of God would begin to shine upon them. And as you said, let there be light. Let there be light in the souls and the hearts and in the thoughts and the minds of each one. Lord, that stand here at this altar today longing for light, longing for life. Thank you, Lord, for hearing us. Thank you, Lord, for joy. Yes, weeping may endure for the night, but the night's over. Joy comes in the morning, and this is the morning time. As you brought light and life into Israel, so you bring light and life into our lives. And Lord, we praise you for it. We thank you for it. We thank you for it, oh God. We exalt your name. Hallelujah.